Let's get into God's word now. As we continue to study through the life of Christ together, we find ourselves once again in John chapter 15. And once again, we're only doing one verse. Again, it just kind of happens. Can't really be helped. John chapter 15, verse 7. And as always, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word, because these are the words of the living God. And so you can see, even from this one verse, why we would think to ourselves to challenge ourselves to read more of God's word this month than we ever have before, because of what our Lord says to us here in verse 7. And so we've been really enjoying John 15. At least I have. I hope you have as well. So many incredible things, which is why this is now our 8th week in John 15, and we're only here in verse 7. It's so good. So many incredible truths. And really what we are seeing here is as serious as it gets, is it not? So we've been discussing that, especially these past few weeks. We're seeing the contrast between those in Christ and those without Christ. And as we've been talking a lot about, there is no neutrality, of course. There is no middle ground. We're either all in for Christ or we're enemies of Christ. That's it. There's nothing in between. And to be all in for Christ is to be blessed beyond imagination. And even today, we see that here in this one verse. To be all in for Christ, to be a child of God, saved by His blood, trusting His grace, is to be blessed beyond anything we can even imagine. And yet to be against Christ is to be His enemy and a rebel to His throne and His kingdom. And ultimately, as we saw last week, to end up in eternal hellfire. Remember verse 6, our Lord said, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And of course, this entire chapter, these first 8 verses really, and you could say the word of God as a whole, but certainly this section we've been in is all about how, as believers, we abide in Jesus Christ. We continue in Jesus Christ. We are those who by grace remain in Jesus Christ, connected to Him. He is the true vine, of course. We are connected to Him as branches to a tree. And if we're not connected to Him, then we don't have Him and we don't have life. And ultimately, we will be burnt in the fire. And yet to abide in Him, as we see today, is to ask what we will and it be done unto us. Which, of course, we'll discuss what that is saying. But this is, again, as opposite as it gets. On the one hand, as we've seen so far, you're going to bear a lot of fruit. On the other hand, you can do nothing. On the one hand, you can go to God in prayer and experience the power of the grace of God in prayer. On the other hand, you have eternal hellfire. So again, there's no middle ground. There is no neutrality. We're either for Christ or against Christ, blessed by Christ or cursed by Christ. And so we'll continue that contrast here today with verse 7. And we read again, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And before we get into the word of God abiding in us, I do want to say here, lest we forget, and I hope we don't forget, because we stress this often, actually weekly, I think we stress this, and rightfully so. Everything in this Christian life always comes back to one word, and we know what that word is: grace. Right? Everything in this Christian life always comes back to grace. And so when our Lord says, "If you abide in me," we need to understand, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Without the grace of God, we have no hope of abiding in Christ the way we should. And so much in the Bible, and so many of the, you could say, the commands or the exhortations of God and of Jesus, of course, who is God, and of the Word of God, really, in a very large part, is there to remind us of how desperate we are for God's grace. And even this right here, if you abide in me. Again, we've been talking about this contrast between abiding in Christ and not abiding in Christ. And this is a very serious contrast, is it not? You either have eternal life or eternal death. You're either very blessed or you're very cursed. And so this is as serious and as important as it gets. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, a rather large part of us may say, yeah, but I don't feel like I'm abiding the way I should. And I don't even know if I'm capable of abiding in Christ the way I should. And if you feel like that, then praise God. Praise God if you feel like that, because that means you understand your need for God's grace. And so let me just go through a few verses like this so you better understand what I mean in case you have any questions. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, but this is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which of course has so much to teach us, and it was years ago that we looked at the Sermon on the Mount in our Life of Christ study. And by the way, I would not preach through it the same way now that I did then. A lot of it would, but it'd be a little different if I were to preach that again. I think I've grown. I hope we've all grown in the years. But right in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus in Matthew 5 has been expounding the law of God, right? And he's getting the people to really understand how deep the law really goes and how true the law really is. And he says in verse 48, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And that is something that is impossible, obviously, to be perfect. And yet Jesus, in expounding the law, in teaching the law, kind of sums it up by saying, be perfect as God is perfect. Because that is, in essence, the summary of the law, is it not? If we are not perfect, then we face eternal death. That is what the law teaches. Now, the law is good and righteous and holy, and we praise God for it, and it teaches us who God is. And it certainly teaches us how short we fall, how desperately, woefully short we fall of the perfect standard, which is God himself. Be perfect as God is perfect. How about 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, in which Peter also quotes from Leviticus 11, so from the law itself. He writes, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And again, it's written in the law of God. Be holy, for I am holy, God says. And how about all times that Jesus, even recently, even in John 14, we've seen things like, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or, if you keep my commandments and do them, then you love me. Or, if a man love me, he will keep my words. All these things, all these constant calls to holiness and really calls to obedience and calls to perfection even. Be holy, for I am holy. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. A few years ago, I took to saying that the call to holiness, because we see that in the Bible, do we not? We see a constant, continual call to holiness, which is obviously very true. But yet we also find within ourselves sin and weakness, which makes it impossible to really live a truly holy life. And so I took to saying that the call to holiness is a call to failure, which becomes a call to grace. Because every time God says, be holy for I am holy, or be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, or if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And again, the keeping that he has in mind is ultimately keeping them perfectly. Because that's what we would need to do to merit eternal life. So every time we read these things, we should think to ourselves, I cannot do that. The call to holiness, which is a very real, true call in Scripture, because God is a holy, holy, holy God, and without holiness, none will see the Lord. Okay, so the call to holiness is a call to failure, which then becomes a call to grace. The call to holiness is a call to see how unholy we actually are, how desperate we are to be made right with God who is holy, and therefore how much we need his grace. In essence, the law of God, what it does, and Galatians talks about this also, is that it boxes us in, it basically ensnares us, and it entraps us, and it causes any sort of self-righteousness to flee from us. Any sort of idea that we are adequate on our own to flee, and we come to the end of ourselves, and then we come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And then, because of what Jesus has done, because of his grace, we're actually empowered to live far more holy than we ever could before anyway. And yet, even so, we'll continue to fall, we'll continue to sin, we'll continue to be reminded of our need for God's grace, and then we'll continue to be given more grace to then live more holy. It becomes this incredible cycle, actually. And so the call to holiness really is a call to failure, which becomes a call to grace. And even this right here, abiding in Christ, again, remaining in Christ, just faithfully following and serving Christ, that is something without his grace we cannot do. And so to abide in Christ, as he says, if you abide in me, and we've been talking a lot about that over these weeks, to abide in Christ is to abide in his grace. It's to rest in his finished work. You know, we've said this often, but the Bible, and I like to say this too, the Bible is the true story of the total depravity of man and the sovereign grace of God, right? When you read its holy pages, you are confronted with that reality over and over and over again, on every page virtually, almost in every verse almost, it would seem, you're confronted with the reality that man is totally depraved and God is sovereign and gracious. And the believer knows this because he reads this and he embraces this and he trusts God's grace. And it's because of God's grace that we do this, of course, but the believer embraces his former depravity and now embraces his total dependence on God, and embraces the fact that even in our sin, we're drawn more to grace, we're pointed more to grace, and we embrace, again, our dependence, our complete dependence on Jesus Christ, which is really what is being meant by, if you abide in me. If you abide in me, right, if you know that you need me, that you will continue in me because you know how much you need me, because you know that without me, you're totally depraved, and with me, you are saved by amazing grace. And so we abide in Jesus Christ, and any good we do flows from this abiding. Any good we do flows from this grace, including the abiding itself. All right? Again, everything comes back to God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, and of course verses 8 and 9, very well known, first right before us, tell us that by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, right? Including the faith is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so any good we do, any good work we do, any faith we have, any service we render, any abiding in Jesus Christ that we do has been ordained by God for us to do and empowered by his Spirit and because of his grace. And that, so that's incredible, right? That is incredible. That's what James is really talking about in James chapter 2 when he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. It's not that our works somehow save us, but from our true faith will flow good works because of God's grace. Again, so everything comes back to grace. The more we realize this, the better off and the more works we'll actually do, the better we'll actually live because of this grace. And so again, as we said a few minutes ago, if you read this and you think to yourself, well, I am really inadequate and I'm not abiding as I should, well, praise God. If that's how you feel, okay? Praise God. That just proves how true the gospel of Jesus Christ really is, okay? As does every other failure and sin in your life, it proves how true the gospel actually is. And so rather than listening to lies of Satan, how could you be a Christian? Look at what you're thinking. Look at what you're doing. Look at what you're not doing. No. This just proves that I'm a Christian. This just proves how true the Bible and the gospel actually is. And so we rest in grace. We abide all the more because of grace, always embracing our dependence upon the triune God and his amazing grace. So again, if you abide in me, grace, okay, a statement of complete grace, as all of these things are. So if you abide in me, which yes, we need to do, the Christian does, that's what Jesus has been saying. If you don't abide in me, then you don't belong to me. And of course, this is all by the grace of God, so praise God. So if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, he says now. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And we've talked so much about God's word in this church, and of course, we'll continue to. And we do that in part because the Bible itself talks about God's word constantly, right? We don't just tell people to read God's word because we want you to, because it's the word of God. Yes, that's all true. But if you're going to actually be faithful to teach the word of God, you won't go very far before you come across a verse in which God's word says to read God's word and to abide in God's word. And so again, we have, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, because if we're abiding in Christ by grace, then his word will abide in us. We have to. We can't abide in Christ if we're not abiding in his word. Again, Jesus said in John 14, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He said in John chapter 8, verse 31, we've read this many times here, that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Again, believers love and embrace the word of God. Okay, believers love and embrace what God has said. We say yes to what God has said, even if we don't like all of it, even if we don't understand all of it, we say yes to it. We love the word of God. We don't argue with God. We don't try to find ways around what God has said. Again, another verse that we read often, Luke chapter 9, verse 26, Jesus said, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And again, that cannot be a very good place to find yourself in. When the Lord returns, and for him to say, I'm ashamed of you, that does not sound like the kind of person you would want to be. That sounds an awful lot like the kind of person, as Jesus says, that he will say to, depart from me, I never knew you. In fact, I think we would say they're one and the same. And so if you're ashamed of God's word, if you read these things and say to yourself, well, this can't be true, or, you know, I won't believe that. I would never say that to someone. I would never. Well, then you're ashamed of God's word. Bad place to be. All right, very bad place to be. We abide in God's word. We're not ashamed of God's word. We love God's word. We abide in him. His words abide in us. His doctrine abides in us. I won't read it, but in 2 John, we read, it's just one chapter book, in verses 9 through 11, we have to abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Well, that, of course, comes from the word of Jesus Christ. And then John goes on to say, if anyone comes with any other doctrine, don't even say God bless you to them, right? Don't do anything to encourage or help along anyone who has a false doctrine, a false gospel that they are peddling, that's leading people to hell. Again, the very worst thing is false teaching because, of course, it has eternal ramifications. And so we need to be abiding in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And again, there's so much more that we could say here. There's a lot we have said. There's more we will say, of course. You all get the point. We talk so often about our need for God's word. But one final thing we will say along these lines right now. And this is something that actually the late, great John MacArthur taught me from afar. Not personally, but from afar. And it's this. So if you compare Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18 through chapter 6, verse 9, with Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, through chapter 4, verse 1. If you do that, you'll find that they're almost identical, those two passages. Of course, Ephesians, the Ephesians passage is a little bit longer and so a little more detailed. but they're about the same things, and they say many of the same things, even in the same way, but they really are parallel passages for sure. Okay, of course, the Apostle Paul wrote both of them through the Spirit of God. And again, if you read, so again, Ephesians 5:18 through 6:9, and then Colossians 3:16 through 4:1, compare those two, and you'll find they're just remarkably similar. And yet there's this little subtlety in how they begin. And that's what I want to read for you right now. So listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then verse 19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs," which of course, that's why we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, "singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So that's how the Ephesians passage starts. So again, be filled with the Spirit, and then speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, praise God. All right, well, look at the Colossians passage now. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says it this way, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." What we read just now is even itself almost identical. And then what follows both passages is almost identical, except where Ephesians 5:18 says to be filled with the Spirit, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Well, what does that tell us? It tells us, obviously, that to be filled with the Spirit is to let Christ's word dwell in us richly. There's no such thing as a Spirit-filled believer who is not a Word-filled believer. Okay, there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit working in ways and doing different things. And there are some who believe this, right? And it's crazy and it's unbiblical. There's no such thing as the Holy Spirit doing anything apart from the Word of God. So if you're amen indeed, right? So if you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, it means that you're filled with the Word of God. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, it's because the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. And so we would then just say to that, as we've already been saying today, read the Word of God more then, right? Let's just do it, because we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we need the Spirit of God working in our midst and in our lives and in our families and in our nation. And so we obviously need the Word of God. So just ask for grace. Again, it's always grace. Ask for grace and do it. So again, we challenge ourselves this month to read more of the Bible than we ever have before. Ask for grace and do it, because we need to do it. So this incredible verse before us again, so back to John 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." And so we have to deal now with this little word that begins the verse, "If." Again, look at what Jesus says. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." And that's, of course, what we'll be talking about for the remainder of our time now. This little word "if," basically. And what a gracious "if" it is. Again, the second half of this verse says that if you do the first half, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That sounds like a lot of grace to me. What a gracious, wondrous, albeit somewhat mysterious motivation this becomes to abide in our Lord and in his precious word. And of course, it's further confirmation there is no middle ground and it always pays to follow Jesus. Because on the one hand, there's verse 6, "If you don't abide in Christ, you're withered and burned." On the other hand, there's verse 7, "If you abide in Christ, his words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." So again, this word "if." So if we're doing the first half of verse 7, Jesus says the second half of verse 7 will happen. Again, it's wondrous, it's beautiful, it's amazing, but as I said, it's a little mysterious. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we may immediately object to what Jesus says here, not because we don't want it to be true, but because we've certainly all prayed many things that have not happened, or at least have not happened yet. And so we perhaps wonder to ourselves, well, what then does Jesus mean? And how does all of this work? And again, there's an if to it all. We understand that. So it's not this blanket thing where just anything we ask, God will give us. And so let's try to do our best to work through this right now, because I will admit that there is some mystery in this. And I think that's okay, though, because God is God and I'm not. And God is God and he's much bigger than we are. And as Romans 9:20 says, who art thou, O man, that replies against God? And so if we ever think that we found something in God that's not right or just or fair or good, then that shows that there's something in us that's not right or just or fair or good, of course. And so the first thing we want to say is that we've already read something very similar to this not too long ago in John chapter 14. And we did a whole sermon on that. You can go back and listen to it if you want, but to kind of very briefly summarize that. So John 14, beginning of verse 13, we read this. Jesus says, again, the very same night, the very same discourse, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And of course, we discuss what it means to actually ask in the name of Jesus. And it's not just adding in Jesus' name, amen, to a prayer, obviously. To ask in Jesus' name is to ask in, first of all, being a Christian, like taking Jesus' name rightly upon ourselves, not in vain, as the command tells us. God forbid we've taken the name of Christ in vain upon us, calling ourselves Christians, but not actually being Christians. No, no, no. So we become in the name of Christ, dependent on Christ. We come in knowing who Jesus is, knowing what he desires, because we know what his word says, right? So to pray in the name of Jesus is a lot more than just saying in Jesus' name, right? Because you could say that all day and not be praying in Jesus' name at all, of course. But Jesus does say if we pray in his name, then whatever we ask in his name, he will do it. And I would point out, by the way, here at the beginning of this little discussion, that one word we find in all of these verses in the Bible that seem to be saying the same kind of thing, we find that word ask. So it's not what we command of Jesus. It's not that we've done this and now he owes us this. It's what we ask in the name of Jesus. It's what we ask according to his will. So that's a very important thing right there. It's what we ask. So we have John 14, again, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Again, for the glory of the Father, for the glory of the Son. Verse 8 in John 15 will say, herein is my Father glorified. Again, we'll see that next week, Lord willing. And so there's that. Then there's 1 John chapter 5. Need to read this also, verses 14 and 15. We read this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So again, we find the word ask, and again, we find something very similar. So again, John 14, if you ask in my name, I will do it. John 15, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask what you will, and I'll do it. Now 1 John 5, if you ask according to my will, right, according to God's will, then I'll hear you and I'll do it. And so, of course, as always, we must compare Scripture with Scripture. And by the way, this is why we must really learn our Bibles, so that we know that these other verses are here, and we can look at them also, right? We need to really let the Bible say what it says all over the place. And so we compare these verses and we kind of put them together, and we realize that we can only ask in Christ's name if his word abides in us or dwells richly in us. And if so, then our will, as Jesus said in verse 7, you ask what you will, then our will increasingly becomes God's will. As 1 John 5:14 says, if you ask according to his will, God's will, he hears us. And so we need to realize this. If we ask in Christ's name, it's because his word abides in us. If we know how to pray as we ought, it's because we're in his word. Again, how are we supposed to know how to pray if we don't know what God says? How are we supposed to know how to pray if we don't read what God says? How are we supposed to think God is all that interested in hearing from us if we're not interested in hearing from him? Again, if we're going to ask in Christ's name, then his word must be abiding in us. And if his word abides in us, then our will increasingly becomes his will. That's why Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Because the more we delight in God, the more we pray, yes, and read his word, just delight ourselves in him, enjoy him and who he is, the more our hearts begin to change. And the more powerful our prayers then become. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Again, the word and prayer are inextricably bound together. We see that in the Bible. Again, the word and prayer are inextricably bound together. And here's an example. Psalm 119, verse 11, where God says, the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Right? What a great verse that is. And when we're struggling with any kind of sin, a great way to help that and to solve that is to get more of the word in us, right? So thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, compare that with Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So how do I get rid of the iniquity in my heart? By having the word of God in my heart, right? That thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I need to do it because if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord won't hear me. And so obviously that's not going to make for some good prayers. How about Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, which says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. So again, if we turn our ear away from God's word, then our prayers, so far from being effective or worth much of anything, they become an abomination to God. And so again, the word and prayer are inextricably bound together. So he said, how else could we possibly know how we ought to pray if not from the word of God? So if you want a strong prayer life, which I hope you want, right? I hope we all want. If we want a strong prayer life, then we must abide in God's word. Without abiding in his word, then our prayers will really be bouncing off the ceiling more than anything. That's not to say that every time you feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, they are, because again, we don't trust our feelings. We trust God's word. We trust God's grace. But certainly, if we're going to have a strong, effective, actually good prayer life, we must abide in God's word. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And yet, we would still perhaps say to ourselves, but again, I'm trying to abide, and yet I see unanswered prayers. Now, of course, again, we go back to grace, don't we? And we go back to the fact we're not abiding probably as much as we should. We need God's grace. But with the rest of our time here this morning, I want to just, I guess, briefly discuss seven, what I would say are absolute truths in this verse. So putting aside the fact that there is some mystery in this, and I think that's part of why the word ask is there, because, and we'll get into this here in these seven things, but there are seven, I would say, absolute truths in this. And obviously we understand it all comes back to us abiding in Christ and his word. And that's what this is saying more than anything. If you want to have more answered prayers and you want to pray better and more effectively and more powerfully and see God work more in your life and be more filled with the Spirit of God, which we all need, then be in the word of God, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so we know that. So let's just look at these seven absolute truths. Number one, I would just say what we've been saying this entire time, how amazing grace really is. Okay, how amazing grace really is, the fact that, and with that, how much we still need grace every moment of every day. The fact that God says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you have this kind of power in prayer. You can ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. That is amazing grace. That is absolutely amazing, amazing grace. How amazing grace really is. Again, grace takes us from totally depraved sinners worthy of hellfire to children of the living God, sons and daughters of the King, who have direct access to the throne of grace. Again, how amazing grace really is. Number two, humility, right? How humble we must always be when we come to God. Again, I draw your attention to the word ask. So this is not, and there are those who try to turn these things into this. This is not some just formula that if we're doing this, then God is now bound to do this. And if we do this, we can almost command God to do things. Or view God as some cosmic Santa Claus who's just there to give us everything we want. Right? This is not that. This is humility. This goes back to grace, the first truth. Right? And in the understanding of grace, we come humbly before God and we ask of God. We dare not command God to do things. We dare not think we've found some key to everything where if I just pray this way or do these things or read this much of God's word, now God is somehow my debtor. He's in debt to me to do what I ask. No. Because I'm asking. I come with a heart full of grace, hopefully, and a heart full of God's word. And precisely because my heart is filled with God's word, I know to ask. Because I don't think, right? We don't think to ourselves that we are worthy of anything. We don't think to ourselves that we are the boss of God. We know that God is the boss of all things. And so precisely because of grace and because his word abides in us, we know to ask, we come with humility. So again, how amazing grace is, how humble we come to God. Number three, obviously, as we've been saying, we see so clearly here the power of God's word in us. Again, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I mean, how incredible that is. The power of God's word in us. The power to conform us more and more into the image of his Son. As Romans 8:29 says, right? The power of Christ's word to transform our lives, to bring us and put us on this praying ground and to make it so that we actually have this ability to pray. Again, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So the power of God's word. Number four, the privilege of God's child to pray. Again, only God's child, right? Because for the one who's not God's child, there's verse 6. Right? So everyone who's ever lived is either in verse 6 or verse 7. And so if you're not God's child, verse 6 is for you. If you are God's child abiding in him, then verse 7 is for you. But the privilege of God's child to pray. Again, the privilege that we have to come before the holy, holy, holy God. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 4 will tell us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Again, what should be a throne of judgment because of our total depravity is a throne of grace because of God's sovereign and amazing grace and mercy to us. And so the privilege of God's child to pray. And number five, clearly, the power of prayer. Because Jesus does say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And again, to an extent, it remains a mystery because there are things that we have asked that we either have not gotten, at least not yet, or we never will get because God knows better. But clearly, this is saying that there is great power in prayer. And so for the child of God who is abiding in Christ and abiding in the words of Christ, when that child prays, there is power in those prayers. And we can most definitely say that here in this verse. I love what our Lord said and even did, you could say, to Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, which, by the way, is a wonderful chapter on prayer also. There's a few different things in that chapter. There's a prayer that Jacob prays earlier in the chapter. And then there's the whole account of him wrestling with God. In essence, we would say wrestling in prayer, so to speak, even. Right, but actually wrestling with God, however that worked, right? That's pretty neat. And in Genesis 32, verse 28, remember, he wouldn't let God go until he blessed him. And then God says to Jacob, he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Now, I just got through saying to you that we are not the boss of God, and we're not at all. Right? God forbid we ever think that. God forbid we ever think God owes us anything. So we're not the boss of God. We don't command God around. And yet, in a very real way, we have power with God when we pray as God's child. And sometimes we're like Jacob, where, and remember, he was thinking he was about to die, perhaps, in that chapter, because he was about to see Esau, his brother, again, who he, of course, tricked and stole his birthright and the blessing and all that years before. And remember, he was really thinking he might be dying. And so he really needed God to bless and God to protect and God, you know, to give grace. And so he wrestled with God in prayer. And there are times when we too must wrestle with God in prayer, but we can be sure. And again, without any doubt at all, we can be 100% sure that as a child of God, we have the ability to do that, and there is real power that we have with God when we pray. Again, not power over God, not power to boss God or judge God or command God, but power with God. Again, as a prince hast thou power with God, and with men has prevailed. And that's true of every child of God. As we know, every child of true Israel, right, has this same power with God. And so there is not only the privilege of God's child to pray, there is the power that God's child has when he prays. And again, that's what Jesus says. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That is nothing if not power with God. Again, praise God for that. But then also with that, we remember number six, the sovereignty of God over all things, including our prayers. So that's just in essence putting some of these previous truths together, right? We come with humility, we ask, and we recognize that God has the right to answer as he sees fit, because God is God. And yes, we have power with God, but God is God. And God is good. As for God, his way is perfect. Psalm 18:30 says, everything God does is good. Everything he wills is good. Don't ever forget Romans 8:28 when it comes to all this, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Every trial, every trouble, every answered or unanswered prayer somehow works together for the good of God's child. Do not forget that. God is sovereign over all things, including our prayers. And so the first six of these truths, again, number one, how amazing grace really is. Number two, humility must always be present when we come to God. Number three, the power of God's word in us. Number four, the privilege of God's child to pray. Number five, the power of prayer. Number six, the sovereignty of God in prayer. That all leads to number seven, and that's just quite simply, what are we waiting for then? Right? What are we waiting for? We must be those who will do what Jesus says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Again, we said that little word if. That is such, in this verse, such a gracious incredible word, such a motivation to abide more in Christ and his word. If you do this, if you abide in me, if my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So what are we waiting for? Right? What are we waiting for? Because the more we abide in God's word, if we abide in God's word more, we will pray more often. We will pray more biblically. We will pray more humbly. We will pray more boldly. We will pray more expectedly. We will pray more faithfully. We will pray more trustingly. We will pray more wisely. We will pray more powerfully. And even when what we're praying for has not happened yet, or maybe does not happen, because we have more of God's word coursing through our veins, we will not doubt the goodness of God. We will not stop trusting God. If anything, we will press in even more to God. And we will understand his love and his grace and his power even more. So we just end with that. What are we waiting for? Let us come humbly to the perfect word of God more than ever before, that we may come more boldly to the gracious throne of God more than we ever have. Because as Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for your word every morning, hopefully, every day. But right now on this Lord's Day, as we are together as a church, we praise you for this gracious, powerful word, this incredible promise. We praise you for all that we have seen here today. We pray, Lord, that by your grace, very simply here this morning, we pray by your grace, you would help us to abide more in you, and that your words would abide more in us, that we would be more committed, more faithful, more humble, and more trusting in your amazing grace alone. And of course, as we come to the table now, we thank you again for amazing grace. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.